All right. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come to your word once more, we ask that you would give to us from it a feast. Give to us samplings of different graces and different blessings. Give us delightful truths that we may chew on and meditate upon. And as we taste of these things, would you refine our palates so that we may learn what is good and what is delightful and reject all that is false. Would you convict us of our sin, direct us in obedience, and bring us closer to Christ? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've read through these verses today, Romans 6, 14 to 23, perhaps you've noticed that there's quite a bit of repetition or at least similarity to the first half of the chapter. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks or watching online, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, I hope you've heard a fair bit of repetition in terms of themes. And since we spent, I believe it was 6 weeks, spread out over several months, but still, because we spent 6 weeks on that first half of Romans 6, I'm expecting to move through the second half much more quickly, but most likely just this Sunday and next Sunday. Now, the similarities of the first half of the chapter and the second half are apparent even just in the structure of the two halves. Both begin with this rhetorical question, followed by the exclamation from Paul, by no means, or in some translations, may it never be. And then Paul goes on to say, don't you know? And he explains why it is that the question that was asked can't be true. So there's this similarity in terms of structure. There's not just similarity in structure, but also in theme. In fact, the questions at the start of each half are very similar to one another. In verses 1 through 14, the question is, Paul goes on to show that we must not sin in order that grace may abound, right? Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And he explains why. Why is it that we shouldn't sin in order to increase grace? The primary reason is that in Christ we have died to sin and been raised to new life, and so we can't go on living in that old life as though we were still in the deadness of sin. Well, now in verse 15, we get a very similar question. He says, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? You know, he's anticipating this other objection. Well, maybe we're free to sin because we're not under the law in the same way anymore. And what he wants us to understand here is that, yes, we're not under law in the same way, but we're still under a different kind of slavery. That's what he begins to develop here. There's two different kinds of slavery that the Apostle Paul talks about. There's a slavery to sin, and then there's a slavery to God and to righteousness. And the Apostle Paul wants to call us as Christians to live as slaves of God and not as slaves to sin. When we take the chapter as a whole, what we really get is the two primary pictures that the New Testament uses to talk about sanctification. One is the idea of moving from death to life, and the other is this concept of slavery. So he's explored the first one, and now we're looking at the second one. If you have your bulletin, you'll find the outline on the inside. We have 4 points that we want to move through. First, we want to consider what slavery would have looked like in the ancient Near East context. What did that mean for them? Because our picture of slavery is a little bit different, perhaps, from what they would have been talking about. Secondly, we want to see what happens in this change from one slavery to another as we change from master to master. Third, we want to think about this statement, but what it means to be no longer under law, but under grace. And then fourth, some application. We ask the question, who is your master? So we start with some historical context on slavery in the ancient Near East. Because I think it will be helpful in understanding the rest of the passage if we can think about slavery in the same ways that the Apostle Paul was thinking about slavery. We tend to think of the chattel slavery of our own American history when we think of this. People who are stolen from their homeland, forced through threat of violence or perhaps even death, forced to work for somebody who owns them for the entirety of their lives, as well as any children or descendants that they might have. Now, there were times when that sort of slavery did exist in the ancient Near East, perhaps especially if somebody invaded a foreign country and took people slaves. But that really was not the most common form of slavery that the people would have been familiar with, that they would have known and would have been around them. More often, slavery for them was referred to something more like indentured servitude. One person is usually they're unable to pay a debt. And so they could then offer themselves as work to this person in order to pay off the debt. Say, I will become your servant, your slave, in order to pay off this debt. And it usually had a limited period of time. I will serve you for this many years in order to pay off the debts. That's a very different concept of slavery. More often than not, the masters were fair, generally fair to their servants. The servants, the slaves, were not usually treated like animals or treated as though they were somehow subhuman, as was the case at times in our American history. Usually, servants or slaves actually had a significant measure of freedom still. They could still marry and have families that would not necessarily become the property of the owner. They could at times conduct a fair amount of business. They could walk around the city and you might not even know that this person was a slave and this person was not. There were opportunities for them to save money to possibly buy their freedom earlier than what had even been arranged. So this is a very different picture of slavery. If you had a good master, it could actually be a decent life that would not look much different from the lives of many of the freedmen who were around you. Now, of course, if you had a cruel master, life could be quite hard. I don't know that I'm trying to make slavery sound pleasant here, but for all of the ways in which it's better than the American chattel slavery system, it still was slavery. You still were duty-bound to your master, required to do his bidding, no matter what that might be. But this is the picture of slavery here. And it's worth noting that Paul himself recognizes even the limits of this illustration. In verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He says, I'm using this human analogy to try to describe what these relationships are like, but even this analogy, it's not perfect. It's not perfect. So while he's using the illustration of slavery, he admits it's not exactly the right way to describe our relationship to God. But there is something true that's communicated by the illustration. All right, so that's the historical background for slavery here. Let's move then to consider this change of status moving from being a slave to sin to being a slave to God. And in particular here, I want us to see that this change of masters happens purely by the work of God and not of ourselves. In order to get a new master, in order to be freed from bondage to slavery and become a slave to the Lord, requires a work from God. So this is not a situation where we could buy our own freedom from our slavery to sin. And verse 17 makes this very clear, right? It says, "But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." It is God who is to be thanked for this change. He doesn't praise himself. Paul doesn't say, "I thank myself that I have done this," or "you ought to thank yourselves that you have done this." He says, "No, God is the one who has freed me from my slavery to sin and brought me to this slavery to God." Which is to say, this is one of the ways that this is actually unlike the typical slavery of the ancient world. But we can elaborate a little bit more on this based on what we know from the previous chapters of Romans. How is it that this change in slavery happens by God? Well, the way in which we are moved from being slaves of sin to slaves of God is that Jesus came and subjected himself to the slavery of sin, at least in some regards. He came and he became the slave for us. And he suffered the punishment that slavery to sin brings. The ultimate punishment, the death, the wrath of God. Listen to Philippians 2, 6 and 7. It's talking about Jesus. It says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." He took the form of a servant. And the Greek word there for servant, it's the same as the word for slave in Romans chapter 6. It's the same word. He came and he became a slave. He took our place under the bondage of sin and suffered its curse so that we might be freed from it. And then he broke the bondage of sin by his resurrection so that we might have the fullness of life with him. And so it is by the work of Jesus Christ that we have been moved from the kingdom of sin to the kingdom of righteousness. Or perhaps we could even say from the kingdom of the law to the kingdom of grace. Let's try to talk about that phrase a little bit. You are not under law, but under grace. We find that at the end of verse 14. What does that phrase mean? It has been my experience that this verse has been wildly misused. When it's misused, most often you hear it being used as a way to simply avoid following some kind of command from Scripture. Somebody says, "Well, we must do this. The Lord says this." "Oh, yeah, but we're not under law anymore. Now we're under grace, so we don't have to do that." This verse gets quoted as though it tells us we are no longer required to keep any law, but instead have this dramatic freedom by which we can do whatever we want. No one can tell us otherwise, because we're not under law, we're under grace. That is not at all what this passage teaches. In fact, if you read through it, it becomes absolutely clear. The way it speaks of a slavery that we have, even though we've been freed from the slavery to the law, slavery to sin, we're under a new slavery. We have a duty to be obedient to a new master. Now think about verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Could we really say that we are slaves to obedience if being under grace means we're no longer to keep the law? Well, what would that even mean if we're no longer bound to keep the commands of God? What would it mean for Paul to say that we're slaves of obedience? It doesn't even make sense. All you have to do is read the next couple of verses and you find out clearly it does not mean we're no longer under God's law in any sense when it says that we're no longer under law but under grace. Another place we see this is verse 17. It says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed." It almost sounds like he's saying, thanks be to God that you have become obedient to the law that you've been taught, right? To the standard of teaching to which you've been committed. He says, there is still this teaching. There are things you must do, and I thank the Lord that He has brought you to become slaves through obedience to this standard of teaching. Now, there's something a little bit strange about this phrase. Notice he says, you become obedient from the heart to the teaching to which you were committed. To which you were committed. That could also be translated, to which you have been handed over. This standard of teaching, it sounds a lot like other places in Paul's writing where he talks about the tradition that has been handed down, the standard of teaching. But in this case, it's not that the teaching has been handed down, it's that we have been handed over or committed to the teaching. Why does he say that? What does it mean? Again, it's reinforcing this idea that being slaves to God means that we have this requirement still to keep His law, to keep His teaching. What He commands, we must do. We've been handed over to this teaching so that we might keep it. Well, what I want to get at here is that legalism is often misunderstood. Sometimes legalism is spoken as though you are guilty of legalism whenever there is any attempt to call someone to obey God's law. I've had discussion with people in which they've expressed their fear of legalism in preaching. And they'll talk about a pastor and said, this pastor started preaching about things that we must do, and that was legalistic. Really, what they mean is that they don't like it when the preacher tells them, God's law says you must do this. They don't like to be told that they can't do this or they must do that. And to be quite direct, the place where I most commonly see this, when a pastor is most often branded as a legalist, is when it comes to preaching the command to keep the Sabbath day holy. What? We're not under law, we're under grace. How dare you tell me that I must keep the Sabbath day holy? It's not the pastor who says it, it's the Lord's command. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, that's just one example, and there are all kinds of cases in which this shows up. But we must be clear about this. It is never, ever, ever legalism to proclaim God's commands. That's not legalism. If God commands it and the pastor preaches it, that is not legalism. And to speak to somebody in love and say, my brother, my sister, I've noticed this in your life and I'm concerned about it and I want to urge you to do this. If it comes from God's law, you're not being a legalist by speaking to them in these ways. Christ has set us free, not so that we can live however we want, but so that we might keep His law without the burden of guilt for our failures, and without the threat of death for our lawlessness. That's how we're freed from the law. Not so that we can't keep it, but so that we're no longer under the burden of it, the slavery to it, and the threat of death that comes from failing to keep it. We still must keep His law. So to come back to this point, to be under grace and not under law does not mean that the law no longer applies to us. What does it mean then? It means that we no longer have the same relationship to the law that we once had. We're no longer under it as slaves to it, slaves who are working to repay our debt to the law. Remember that picture we talked about earlier about what slavery would have meant most commonly here? A scenario where somebody enters into slavery in order to pay off a debt that they have. It says, we're no longer slaves to the law in this way, as though we have to pay off a debt, something that we owe. Instead, we are under grace, which means we are slaves to righteousness because we have been purchased by grace. Another way to say this is that we are not under the law as a covenant of works. We talk about our covenant theology sometimes, and this, I think, is helpful here. The way in which we get salvation is no longer by obeying the law, but by grace through Jesus Christ. Notice here verse 23. Right? Many of you probably know this verse. I remember memorizing it as a young boy. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that language of wages? How that fits with this form of slavery I've been describing? The person who is a slave to sin, they're sort of earning these wages by which they might one day become free because they've paid off the debt that they owe. And he says, the wages, all you're ever going to learn and all that you're ever going to earn in your slavery to sin is death. Because you can't keep the law. You can't do it all. You can't fulfill its perfect requirements. But on the other hand, when we are enslaved to God, we are no longer earning. It's no longer wages. It's what? It's the free gift. The free gift. We're not working to earn God's favor. We're not working to earn His grace. But we are slaves knowing that God has already given us the gift. What we might try to earn under the law, eternal life, we're given right at the start by God through grace. We are not under the law as slaves to it to try to earn God's favor, to earn eternal life. We are under grace. In God's grace, He gives to us that eternal life right from the start. And then we may joyfully live as His slaves in obedience to Him, knowing we've already been given the reward at the end. Do you see how this works? I think it's pretty neat. This, as I said, this is a verse I've known for almost all my life. And yet, even as I studied it this week, I was able to appreciate it in a new and a fresh way. And I hope that that's been the case for you as well. We're not under law. We're under grace. But we still obey God's commands, no longer to earn His favor, but simply out of grateful obedience. Well, at the risk of belaboring this point, I'll say just one more thing about it. As these verses describe these two slaveries, it's interesting to notice the language that's used about them. The old slavery is almost always called our slavery to sin. You find that phrase in verse 16, 17, 18, 20, and 22. Only in verse 19 is it called something a little bit different. It says we're slaves to impurity and lawlessness. But I think that's essentially the same thing as slavery to sin. But when it talks about this good slavery, it uses different terms. In verse 16, it's called being slaves to obedience. In verse 18, it's called being slaves to righteousness. And in verse 22, it's called being slaves to God. What's the point in making this observation? Again, Paul's not talking about different slaveries. All three of these ways are different ways of talking about the same thing. To be a slave to God is the same thing as being a slave to obedience, and it's the same thing as being a slave to righteousness. So again, we cannot think that belonging to God, being saved by faith in Jesus, somehow removes the requirement to keep the law from us. Let's turn to just one question of application that I want to explore with you. I think the application is very straightforward in this, isn't it? Who is your master? What kind of slavery are you under? Who are you serving? Are you under the slavery of sin, which leads to death? Or are you under the slavery to God, which comes with it right at the start with the free gift of eternal life? Jesus teaches us we cannot serve two masters. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." We might want to have it both ways, one foot in each camp, but it just doesn't work, and it doesn't even make sense. Right? How can you, at the same time, support two groups that are in absolute opposition to one another? God hates sin, and sin hates God. It would be like trying to fight two sides of a battle. Here are two armies battling against one another, and one minute you're with one side, and the next minute you're with the other side. You're trying to kill people from this group now, and then you're trying to kill people in that group. What's going to happen pretty soon, right? Both sides are going to attack you. It doesn't work. You can't serve two masters. We have to ask ourselves, which master will I serve? We need to take a good hard look at our lives and ask this question. You know, we are born into the world serving sin. We come into this world already in rebellion against God. That has to be our starting place as we examine our own hearts. This is my default position, is to be at war with God, to be in rebellion against Him. And only something radical can change that. Unless something radical comes and breaks me out of my slavery to sin, I will continue to serve sin and rebel against God all of my days. So what can we do about this? What can we do about it? If we find ourselves serving sin, how do we get out? What do we do? Well, as we said earlier, the transfer from one slavery to another can only happen by the work of God. Only by the work of God. This is not something you can do yourself. So what do we do? Do we just sit back and wait and hope that God comes along and zaps us? What do? We pray. We call out to God. Say, "Lord, would you please make me to be one of yours?" We pray to Him. We ask Him to rescue us from our slavery. Humble yourself before Him. Confess your sin to Him. Acknowledge that you are in rebellion against Him and ask for His mercy and grace. "Lord, I don't deserve this. I am in rebellion against you, but would you please save me? Rescue me from myself." The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus is ready and willing to save all who call upon Him. He will not turn anyone away. He doesn't say, "Sorry, not you." It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed in the past. None of those things will stop Jesus from saving anyone who calls upon Him in faith. This is all we can do, is throw ourselves at the mercy of God through Jesus Christ and say, "Please save me. Lord, please save me." I know that most of you already know these things. You are already enjoying, as strange as this language might be, you enjoying being a slave to God. But there are others of you who have not yet known this change of masters. You are still a slave to sin, which means you are a slave to your own desires. You are living for yourself. You do what you want to do, and you don't care what God wants you to do. And you know what? Maybe that feels like freedom to you. But it's not. It's counterfeit freedom. It's fake. There is no lasting joy in it. And you can find the stories of people after people in this world who die in despair, thinking that they have lived their lives in freedom, following their own way. But when they finally get to the end and they're honest with themselves, they realize they've lived a miserable life, filled with despair and without hope and without true freedom. The only true freedom comes from being slaves to God. You know, here's the reality. We will always have a master. The idea that we are absolutely free unto ourselves does not exist. We have a master. So which one will it be? The one that brings us to death? Or the one who freely gives life? Which one will it be? Dear friends, choose life. Choose life. Pray to God. Ask Him for this life. And He will give it to you. Let me try to wrap things up here. We've talked today about two slaveries, two masters. The burden of this portion of Romans is to show us that there are only two ways in which we can live. We're either living as slaves to sin or as slaves to God. In one of those ways, slavery to sin, we are working all of our life to try to earn something, and all we get is death. In the other one, being slaves to God, God freely gives eternal life right at the start, and then calls us to live in obedience to Him out of thanksgiving. We move from one slavery to the other only by the gracious work of God, apart from anything we've done. But that grace does not give us liberty to live however we want. On the contrary, having been brought under grace, we have all the more reason to obey God's commands, to live in righteousness and obedience. And just one more time, I want to say, slavery to God is not burdensome. It is a joy. It's a joy. He is not a master to be ashamed of or embarrassed by. He's not a master that is cruel or unkind. In fact, it is such a joy to serve Him that you will find yourself singing His praises and rejoicing in the fact that He is your Lord and Master. That's what it's like to be a Christian. You will find joy and peace in serving the Lord. Lord willing, next time we want to continue developing this idea and see this contrast between the two slaveries in some more ways. We want to talk about what it means to be slaves of righteousness and what that life looks like as a slave to righteousness in contrast to a life that is enslaved to sin. And then perhaps we will consider a little bit more about the outcome of these two slaveries, the one which brings death and the other that brings life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this time that we have been able to spend in Your Word. May these things that we have learned remain in our hearts and in our minds throughout the day, throughout the week. Would You give to us reminders of our freedom from sin and of our joyful slavery to You? And Lord, for those here who are still serving the wicked master of sin, would You free them from them? Would You show them the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the joy of a life lived in service and in faith in Him? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.